certainly are thankful for those of you who have come here this evening, especially those who have driven some distance to be with us, and then those who are members here. We appreciate the encouragement that you give by your interest in spiritual things and the opportunity to study together from God's Word. We have so much to be thankful for. And Jeff noted, what we've been studying the previous nights of this study, how to communicate better. This question on the board we've asked, how important is communication in a relationship? And everybody can answer that correctly. We know that good communication is absolutely essential in maintaining a good relationship. Whether you're talking about husband, wife, parent, child, members of the body of Christ, but we're focused on the relationship that the Christian can have with a Heavenly Father. And there is communication that is going on there. Feelings and desires can be expressed when we are effectively communicating with one another. Displeasure and concerns can be expressed. Problems can be addressed and solved. All of those things are involved with our being able to talk with one another. And that is so important. So even though we are focused on our relationship with a Heavenly Father, we do need to remember that in our other relationships that we have. Too many times we find relationships fall apart because those who are involved in the relationship are not talking as they ought to. And not only talking, but being able to talk in a proper way. But that's another lesson. Many don't know how to communicate or to either listen or talk. And as we've studied in these past lessons, we're talking about here, God is talking to us. We read His Word in the Bible. If there's a problem with the communication, it's not God. He has told us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. What He has told us, according to 2 Timothy 3:16-17, He breathed out. And it is such that the man of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So if there's any problem, it's not with God and His Word. The problems come as a result of either our not spending time with God's Word, reading it, or not reading carefully. And so the past lessons have dealt specifically with that. How can I be a better reader of God's Word? I hope all that attended that found that to be interesting. Now, when we talk about prayer then, we're talking about our talking to God. And if there's a problem, again, it's going to be us, because God's willing to listen. The problem may be either that we don't spend enough time talking to God, or we don't know what to say to Him, the proper things to talk about with God. And so that's what we're going to be focused on in this particular study tonight and then tomorrow night. We're going to look, first of all, at the question, why even study prayer? Now, before we start looking at the specific reasons, I came across this Norman Rockwell painting that I just love dearly. I think it's just a beautiful scene. Here's I would guess, a grandmother and her grandson in the city, and they have stopped at a restaurant for lunch, and they're giving thanks. And notice all the sophisticated city folks sitting around, and they're looking at what in the world are these two people doing. There's a story that's gone around. I don't know that it's connected with this painting, but it certainly does fit the painting. And the story is of a grandmother and a son who leave the country. And they come into the city, and they're doing some shopping, and they stop in the restaurant, and they give thanks for their food. And the sophisticated city folks, they see what's going on, and after they say amen, then somebody asks, do most folks do that where you come from? And the grandmother says, well, most do, but the hogs. That's exactly right. I've told my children that any number of times as they were smaller. If they were to forget to give thanks, I'd remind them that pigs don't give thanks. But people who are thankful for what they have, they give thanks. We want to remember to be a people who are known for our thanksgiving. And even if that means that you're in a restaurant somewhere, don't be ashamed to bow your head and give thanks. You don't have to announce to the restaurant that we're going to give thanks. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we should always be thankful to God, wherever we are, for what He's blessed us with. I appreciate the thought in the prayer tonight. The very idea that we who God describes not only as sinners, Romans chapter 5, that we were enemies of God because of our sin, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, He was willing to forgive us of our sins and of all things to invite us to come before His wonderful throne and pour out our hearts to Him. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And we engaged in that tonight as we bowed our heads together in prayer. And we could talk to God. And God lets us know that He is willing to listen to us. But those will be things that we'll talk about in more detail as this lesson continues. Why study prayer? Let me suggest a very simple answer. It's just downright interesting. I did not realize how much the Bible said about prayer until I started to study that. I had planned to do just a short series of lessons in Greencastle dealing with prayer. After about 12 lessons in a series, I thought it was time, maybe we should move on to another topic, and still had not exhausted what the Bible says about that. If you've not studied prayer, or if it's been a while since you have studied it, I highly recommend that you do it, either privately or in a class. It is a most interesting topic. Just to stop and consider all the different prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible. It's amazing how many are recorded. And we learn a whole lot from what is said in those prayers. Well, it is an interesting topic. Also, it's something that God never intended. It can become something that God never intended. Let's just talk about that for a few moments. A person might engage in prayer and it be something other than what God wants. And we need to be aware of those dangers. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warns about saying prayers to be seen of men. Now, I know that every sin is ugly. Every sin is against God. But what Jesus addresses here in Matthew chapter 6, dealing with the good things we might do, good works on behalf of others, or praying, or as He will eventually discuss on fasting, He issues the warning that these things are never to be done so that we receive the praise of men. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, He says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." That's an ugly thing, to take things that God intends to be something that gives glory to Him. It's directed towards Him. It has to do with our relationship with Him. And for someone to take that and to make it something that's a show that brings attention to the person, how ugly that is. And Jesus says, you do not do that. That when you pray, you have the attitude of that you are praying to God by Himself. Obviously, in verse 6, when He says, when you pray, you go into your room and you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He's not forbidding public prayer. We know that because we have other instances of public prayer being recorded for us. He's addressing here the attitude of heart. That again, you do not pray so that when you get through, that people speak highly of you. I told some of you the story a few years ago. Well, it was someone I met through Keith. And there was a woman who was not a Christian. And my wife and I went to visit her, and we studied a little bit. And she asked us to stay for lunch, and we said we would. And she was of a particular denomination. And so before we ate, she said, "Would you give thanks?" I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to do that." And so we bowed our heads and I gave thanks. And when I said amen, that woman applauded me. She applauded and said, "Bravo." And I thought, well, I've never had anyone applaud a prayer. but I did. Now, if I had said the prayer so that she would speak well of me, or to have in mind, "I hope I receive an applause for this prayer," I would have had my reward, wouldn't I? But the intent of the prayer was to give thanks to God for the food that we were about to eat. You do not want to pray to God to be seen so that people will speak well of you. God never intended for our service and our worship to Him to be intended to bring something, bring glory to the one who's participating in that. You can search throughout Scripture and you will never find a person becoming a Christian by virtue of saying a prayer. Now, you do find that when a person is a Christian and they sin, then prayer becomes very important. That prayer is the means of forgiveness for the Christian. Because the Christian then can approach God as his heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 8. We have an example of that with Simon the sorcerer. He was caught in sin and he was told to repent and pray to God. But you never find anyone who is not a Christian, who is lost in sin, who when they realize that they are lost and they're asking what should they do to be saved, none of those people are ever told to pray to God. That's important because we have a number of friends who may believe that all you have to do is to say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. That's not our topic for study tonight, but I would challenge you to find where anyone was ever told to say the sinner's prayer. We have an account of Jesus talking about two men, one who was self-righteous and the other one who would not even lift up his eyes into heaven and would smite his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And people take that passage and say, well, that's how you become a Christian. That's not how you become a Christian. But let me suggest this. The attitude that that man had, God, be merciful to me, a Christian, that is the attitude that we must have if we are going to find the forgiveness of our sins and come to God with that kind of attitude and then submit to his will. But prayer is never intended to be said in order for a person to become a Christian. Saying a certain prayer does not make one a Christian. We'll say more about that a little bit later. If you would turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, I find this to be a very common mistaken idea that many people have in regard to prayer. And you have probably heard of people saying something similar to this. They will say, I believe I'm saved because I've had these troubling things in life, whatever it might be, some illness, some tragedy that's happened, and they have gone to God in prayer about that. And the prayer is answered. What they have asked comes to pass. The one who was sick is made well. They've made it through the tragedy, whatever it might be. They conclude then that God has heard their prayer, answered it, and because the prayer has been answered, they conclude that God favors them, that they are in good standing with God. I believe Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us something else about prayers being answered, about those who are ungodly receiving good things. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Here were people who were enjoying the blessings of God. Of course, Jesus tells us that God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. People can enjoy good things from God. According to this passage, what would you conclude would be the reason why God would extend goodness? Why would God be long-suffering? Why would God extend goodness to someone? And in the latter part of that verse, the question is, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Can God call upon people as he would bless them? Can God call upon people to recognize how good God is, and hopefully that recognizing that goodness will draw that person closer to God? Well, certainly that's a possibility. He's talking here about the goodness of God leading you to repent. I guess we need to ask, who needs to repent? The person who's guilty of sin. So we might have a person here who's in sin that God wants them to repent. Can God extend a kindness to that person? Yes, indeed, he can. And what is he doing in doing that? Is he putting a stamp of approval upon the life that they're living? Or is he calling on them to repent? And the passage clearly says he's calling on them to repent. What we need then is better evidence of a right relationship to God. Instead of it being something rather subjective, that here something good happens in my life and I interpret that as meaning, well, it's something good, so God must be pleased with me. That's rather subjective in interpretation, isn't it? Really what we need, as I said, something that's more certain than just my subjective interpretation of a series of events that went the way that I wanted. Maybe we should turn to God's Word to find out, well, what does he say to do to become a Christian? and have you done that? That's the person who's in a proper relationship with God, not the one who enjoys the sun coming up or the rain. Well, again, that's interesting to study in more detail. Let's move on. There are phrases and examples of prayers that we can read of, and we're going to do this more tomorrow evening when we continue our study of prayer. And when you look at the different prayers recorded in the Old and New Testaments both, you will hear things said. You will see examples of prayers that I know with me have aroused my suspicions about how I pray. That I look at the things that I say. I look at the frequency with which I would have prayed. I look at the things that I pray about. And then I start reading prayers in the Bible, and I find there's a big difference between them many times. And that does arouse my suspicions. I think, well, do I have the right kind of attitude about prayer? Am I using prayer in the way that God intended? Are there some things that I can talk to God about that maybe I have failed to talk about? Indeed. I would suggest that as we go through this study, there are times I know when I pray that there will be oft-repeated phrases that I use, maybe in addressing God. And there's nothing wrong with using scriptural terms to address God, but you know there's more than one or two ways to address God. And when you go through the Psalms, and you see all the different ways that the different writers there would address God, how beautiful that is. And you start thinking about the beauty of God, again, as was expressed in the prayer, how thankful we can be for what He's done. And it starts to make the heart overflow, realizing, well, who am I talking with? And what is He like? And who is He? And can I talk to Him in that way and praise Him indeed for who He is? Why study prayer? It's a reminder of who God is. He is our Creator. When you stop and reflect upon the idea that here is our Creator, the one, as we noted last night, who speaks His Word. He spoke the universe into existence. How powerful is that Word? How great is His wisdom? And you mean to tell me that He invites us, mere men, made in His image, but sinners, who've been guilty of crucifying His Son. His Son died because of your sin and mine. That when we can be forgiven, that He would invite us, He would command us to come in before His presence and talk with Him. Can you imagine how great a blessing that is? I mean, that is just tremendous. It almost defies describing how great that is. Turn to Psalm 65. I've tried to incorporate this description of God into the prayers that I would lead at times or say privately, because what a wonderful blessing it is. The psalmist here in verse 2 says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. God simply described as the one who hears prayer. What a contrast that would be to a people who would live practicing idolatry, where they would bow down to the stone and to the tree and, you know, to all these inanimate objects. And those things don't see, and they don't hear, and they don't speak. But here's the God who sees, and He hears, and He speaks. He has created. He sustains life. His wisdom is unimaginable. But He's mindful of us on this little speck of a planet in all the universe. And He says, come before Me, and I will listen to you. All you who hears prayer. He's willing to hear us, and He does. In Psalm 34 and verse 15, similar thought, Psalm 34 and verse 15, he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. I know that you know this to be true, but one of the things I want us to be so impressed with is that when we engage in prayer, God is hearing us. Our Creator is hearing. He hears us. A point we'll talk about a little bit later, but it impresses me. So I've actually talked with people. In fact, there have been times I have thought this. I hate to admit it, but I have thought this. Something's going on in your life, whether it's some sin you're dealing with, whatever it might be. And the attitude is, well, I can't talk to God about that. I said, well, wait a minute. Who's God? Doesn't God know what's going on in my life? Doesn't He know what I'm thinking? Does He know the troubles that I have? Well, sure He does. You're not hiding anything from God. He knows what's going on. All is light around Him. And so when we're faced with trials and problems, no matter how embarrassing it might be, no matter how much of a heavy burden it might be, don't think that, well, I can't talk to God about that. Those are the things you need to go to God with, because He is the one who hears prayer. He says, I hear the cry. Look at Ezra chapter 8 and verse 23. Ezra chapter 8, verse 23. Ezra says, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. You're going to be amazed as to how many times we are told how many times God hears and answers prayer. Why study prayer? It's a reminder of who we are. Do we get to the place where we think we don't need God? That we don't need to thank Him? That we don't need to call upon Him for help and guidance? Our lives can become so busy, as we've already mentioned, busy that we crowd out the reading of God's Word. So busy that we crowd out praying to God, as though we can go through life without God's assistance. As though we can go through life and I don't need to bring this to God. I don't need to talk to God. And yet we find in the New Testament we're to pray without ceasing. It's to be a regular and consistent part of our lives. There's not a moment what you don't need God. There's no situations that come up but what you need help, you need strength, you need guidance, you need wisdom, you need patience. And all those things we can go to God and talk with Him about that. I'm ashamed to admit there were times in the past when I'd be going to a Bible study and just be so engulfed in, you know, studying, making ready for it, and of all things to go to the study and forget to pray to God. Pray about what? I've got all this knowledge. I've got the Word. I'm ready to do the message. Do I need help? I don't care how knowledgeable a man is, how eloquent he might be, how well-versed he is, how witty he might be. You don't go and talk to people about what they need to do to save their souls. You need help. We need help. We need that guidance. We need the strength. So as we sing in the morning when we get up, go to God in prayer. What's the day going to have in store for you? You have no idea. You're going to need strength to make it through the day? Sure. You may think it's going to be a day with no problems and you'll have more problems than you can imagine. Even when it's a day that's going well, you still need God. What a tragic thing is that we would go through life and we would forget to pray to God. This quote I found, I thought was so interesting. That prayer obviously is a true blessing from God, and the idea that we can, again, communicate with our Creator. Listen to this quote. There is perhaps no greater evidence that human beings act contrary to their self-interest than the fact that we spend so little time talking to the One who made us and loved us. Isn't that true? When we take a look at the verses that describe to us God hearing and answering prayer, then I hope there's a sense of shame that comes to us if our lives are so busy that we don't take time to talk to God. Here indeed is the one who created us. He made us. Does he love us? Yes. Does he want what's best for us? Yes. Does he want us to overcome sin and temptation? Yes. Does he want us to do well in life? Does he want us to be good parents? Does he want us to be a good husband and good wife? Does he want us to be a good employer, employee, good neighbor? Does he want us to do all those things? Yes. I need to spend time in going to God in prayer and asking for the help in these things. As this quote would suggest here, that here's evidence of people acting contrary to their self-interest. That here's what's best for you. Here's how you're going to make it in life. Here's how you will be successful in meeting all these trials and temptations and frustrations in life. And God says, come talk to me. I will hear you. I will answer your prayers. And of all things, in view of that wonderful invitation from our Creator who invites us, who commands us to come and talk to Him, we'll say, I'm too busy. I've got something else to do. That's tragic. That's just as tragic as it could be. God is saying, I'm willing to help. Come talk to me about that. And then we don't take the time to do that. Well, let us pray as God intended, talking with Him about His will for us and others. Let me make a suggestion that I'm going to repeat again in the lesson tomorrow night, but I think it's so important. When we talk about communication, we're talking about two individuals who are expressing their desires toward one another. Husbands and wives do it, parents and children. Here we have God, our Creator, and here we are as Christians, His children, and He's communicating to us in His Word, and we are to take the time to read it, think diligently about it, spend time with it, be very careful with how we listen, as we talked the past few nights about being good students, good readers of the Bible. What if we started praying to God, not only about the things that we need, the trials, the temptations we face, but as we study God's Word? Let me give an example, just as we read in Matthew chapter 7. And this could be true of any passage we read. It could be all the passages we read this week so far about studying God's Word. But as we read tonight, when Jesus says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the streets and so forth to be seen of men. You study a passage like that, you talk about it. What could you pray about? Here, God has communicated His will to you. Don't pray like that. What do you think would be a good thing to pray about? Dear God, please, when I pray, help me have the right kind of attitude, that I not pray to be seen of men. I have found personally in conducting Bible studies how appropriate it is to begin a study with a prayer. God, please help us to listen attentively. Help us to get out of the lesson the things that will help us be the kind of people we ought to be. Please give the speaker wisdom. Please give those of us who are students the clearness of mind that we can listen attentively. Help us to make right application of what we're going to study. And then you spend the rest of the time studying. And then at the end of the study, do what? Pray again. What are you going to pray about? Dear God, please help me, help us do what we just talked about. The passages that you've read, can you quote those back? Not that you're quoting Scripture to God, but you're letting that Scripture become a part of your being, become a part of your thinking. And here's what God is telling you. I want you to be this kind of person. God's communicating that to us. Am I listening? And when I understand, here's what God wants me to be, can I talk to God and ask Him, please help me be that kind of person. Help me to develop that way of thinking. Jeff, I don't know about you, but I always appreciate, after you've preached a sermon, that someone gets up and leads the closing prayer, and they will mention some of the things you talked about in the lesson, and they will say something like, please help us to be, if it's a lesson on patience, please help us to be more patient. If you've had a lesson on forgiveness and the need to be a forgiving people, oh, how wonderful it is to hear somebody lead a prayer at the end of the lesson. Dear God, please help us to be a forgiving people. God has talked to us in His Word, what better thing can we talk about than what He has told us to do? And we talk to Him about what we ought to do in view of what He has just said. If you get anything out of the lesson tonight, I hope that in a consideration of communication, God talking to us, I read it, how about me talking to God about what He's told me to do? And help me to be that kind of person, to have that kind of heart, to have that kind of attitude. So we want to remember who God is and that we remember who we are. Well, let's answer this question rather quickly. Why should we pray? We considered why study prayer, because it's so important. Why pray? Well, it's something that God commands. Pray without ceasing. And we also find in Proverbs 15 and verse 8, I'd like for you to turn to this one. What a beautiful passage this is. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. God indeed commands us to pray. In Proverbs 15 and verse 8, he says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." When you look at the expanse of the universe, the beauty that would be in the distant galaxies, or go all the way to the other extreme and look into the beauties of what is seen through the microscope, and all the beautiful things that exist between those two, the wonders of creation, and how delightful it would be to have made all of that and to look at all the beauty of all of that. And God is telling us in this passage that when you and I come to Him in prayer, and we have the right kind of heart in coming to Him, He says His delight is in that. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I mean, the idea of me humbling myself before God and talking to Him about the problems I'm facing, Lord, help me, what do I do, help me, give me guidance, give me patience. Those things that I pray about, He's expressed His will, that's what I want to do, and I pray to Him about those things, God says, I delight in that. Now, I'll stop and appreciate the fact, here again is our Creator, who spoke all of these things into existence, and He's delighting in you, praying to Him. He delights in any one of us coming with an upright heart and pouring our hearts out to Him. That's what he's saying. Again, what a tragic thing it is that someone would fail to do that. Why pray? Well, Jesus prayed. This is a marvelous thing to me. Here is the Son of God. Here's God in the flesh. And he prays. Are we busier than Jesus? Sometimes we'll say, well, I'm just too busy to pray. I don't believe you're busier than Jesus. Followed by the multitudes, someone always asking him for guidance, healing. He would have to go off to a solitary place to find peace at times. He was busy. Are we any busier than Jesus? Let me suggest to you that if we think that we are too busy to pray, if we are justified in saying, well, I know I need to pray, but I'm just too busy right now, I'll do it later on. Of course, that later on never comes. If we think we're too busy, then you're just too busy. And you need to slow down. There's some things you need to stop. That's true in regard to studying God's Word. If we're too busy to study, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you need to get things under control. You're too busy. Make that time to communicate with God, listening to what He has to say. That's essential. And praying to Him about those things and about your life and how you can be a better servant of His. How did Jesus overcome temptation? He did it with Scripture. He did it with prayer. You're familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus was faced with temptation. This would really go back to our previous lessons on reading, but let's just make quick note of this. When He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, in verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written." The second temptation, again, Jesus answers in verse 7, it is written again. Tempted a third time, verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. How did Jesus overcome temptation? By knowing what God said and answering the temptation with Scripture. You know how you and I can overcome temptation? Know what Scripture says and say, here's what God says. And that's what I'm going to do. It is written. Look in Luke 22 and verse 41. The occasion is Jesus in the garden. He knows what's going to happen. We're just a few hours now from a terrible beating, scourging, and crucifixion, and eventually death. In verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Arise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We know that this occurred three times that he prayed. I had a fellow tell me one time that it was a sin to ask of God about something more than once. That it was a lack of faith. That you should have enough faith that if you pray to God one time about something, pray with faith, that's sufficient. If you pray more than that, then you've sinned. So it's a lack of faith. You mean like Jesus praying three times in the garden? If we can try to understand, fully appreciate, here's the Son of God kneeling down and praying. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus praying, and I would guess that certainly would include this prayer here. Maybe there were other times also, but just this strong praying. I have to be honest with you. I have prayed with emotions, as you may have. We may have cried praying. I don't know that I've come close to the emotion that Jesus had when he prayed. He's the Son of God. And here I am. I'm not the Son of God. How much help do I need? How desirous am I of doing the Father's will? And Jesus knew of the pain, the agony, the death that he was going to experience. He knew how difficult that was going to be. And the only way that he was going to make it through that victoriously was to depend upon his Father's help. And so that's expressed in that prayer, please help me. Let me suggest to you that when you and I are faced with temptations, one temptation might be, as Jesus here, that I'm going to experience great pain because I'm striving to do what's right. And we pray for help in that. Don't you know that the desire would be just as strong that here I'm tempted to do something that's wrong. The wrong will give me a good feeling, but it's wrong. In other words, there's a strong desire either to stay away from pain or a strong desire to do what would really feel good. Shouldn't the fervency of that prayer be just the same, that I want to be faithful to the will of God? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, let God's will be done, which means that I've got to suffer either the pain or I've got to forego the pleasure, because the pleasure would be something that's sinful, and I've got to do what's right. When was the last time you prayed as fervently about facing a temptation or a trial? Now, I'm not asking that to make you feel bad. I suffer the same thing. I look at myself and say, I just haven't had that fervency. I need to ask myself why. Could it be that I don't take seriously enough what I'm facing? I don't take seriously enough the will of God, how much I want to please God? That indeed may very well be the answer. I need to change my thinking in regard to temptation, what it is. Jesus prayed this fervent prayer. He prayed all night. Luke 6 and verse 12. When was the last time you prayed all night? Well, you may pray for quite a few minutes, maybe an hour or two. He prayed all night. He prayed early, according to Mark 1. Passage I mentioned earlier from Hebrews 5 and verse 7, prayed with great emotion. Let's just read that passage, Hebrews 5 and verse 7. He's speaking of Christ here in this context. In verse 7, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Notice again, God hearing the prayer. But notice the deep emotion. And this is not emotion for emotion's sake. This is because there's that strong desire. I want to do what's right. I want to overcome these temptations. And we know how strong those temptations can be. And Jesus had this strong emotion, this vehement cries and tears to Him. Oh God, please help me. When I go back and read the passage there in Luke or in Matthew's account of Jesus praying there in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, I lack the words. I lack the ability to read it like I think it may have sounded. What a deep emotion that was. Why pray? Well, according to Paul, we're in a very serious spiritual battle, are we not? I know you're familiar with the passage. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Then he describes all this armor. Here's the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about in verse 14, the waist girt about with truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Here's the helmet of salvation, the sword. Can you see the soldier in this spiritual battle? And he's fully equipped, ready for battle. God says, put that armor on. Many times when we study the passage, we'll stop right there with the sword of the Spirit. But verse 18 says, here's one standing there with all this armor on, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he goes on to say to pray for me. Pray that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Indeed, we understand we're to put on that whole armor of God. But you don't put it on without prayer. You put the armor on. And then you have that prayer. And he's noticed that he says that you pray always. As we already noted, and in closing, prayer should help us in our study of God's Word. Again, we're talking about communication. God's talking to us. What can we talk to God about? What He tells us. So again, I hope that you would get into the practice of, when you make more diligent study of God's Word, that you begin the study with prayer. Help me see the things I need to see. Give me wisdom and understanding from Your Word, that I can make proper application of that. And when you complete whatever it is that you have read, or maybe even there's a verse that you read there that you stop and you think, you know what? Here's something I need to focus on. God, please help me to do that. I've got my Bible open here still to Ephesians chapter 6. In chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. If you're a wife and you read that, maybe it'd be a good time to go to God in prayer and say what? God, please help me be that kind of wife. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Husbands, you read that verse, what do you think you ought to pray to God about? Dear God, please help me be that kind of husband. Help me understand what it means for Christ to love the church. help me love my wife in the same way. And you see how easy it is as we read the Scriptures? Now, instead of talking about the folks down the road, as we've already talked about, what are you doing? You're focusing on what God is saying to you and talking to God about what you are supposed to do. And God, please help me to that end. And then think of all the other things we can pray about. All the trials, all the temptations we face. God, please help us get through all of that. And if you would, get your song books ready. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Tomorrow night's lesson, Lord willing, if time continues that long, we're going to be looking at some specific prayers. And I've got some picked out that I think you'll find really interesting. So I hope you'll come back for that study tomorrow night. There's a man in Louisville, Kentucky, that there are only two people on the face of this whole earth who can call that man father. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? One man in Louisville, Kentucky, and there's nobody on the face of this earth but two people who can say father to him. That man's name is Charles Seabury, Sr. I'm Junior. I have a sister. He is our father. You can't call him father. Why not? You're not his child. I am, and my sister are his children. That's it. Do you take offense at that? No, that's understandable. We understand the principle that someone is born into a family, and when you're born into that family, that father and that mother, that becomes your father and your mother. We understand that. It's an interesting thing that the Bible talks about being born again into God's family. When we talk about the blessing of prayer, we're talking about being able to approach God as our heavenly Father. Well, who can call God his heavenly Father but the one who is his child? That's the only person that can call upon God as his Father, would be one of his children. But for one to be one of God's children, you have to be born again into his family. Just like you understand that you'd have to be born into my family to have that kind of relationship, you have to be born into God's family in order to call him Father. Of course, the important question then to raise would be, well, have you been born again into the family of God? That becomes a very crucial question. Because if you haven't, then you cannot call upon God as your heavenly Father. God makes it real clear in his word how a person is born into that relationship. A person realizes that he's separated from God because of his sin. He believes what God has done through Christ, provided a Savior, that through the blood of Christ our sins can be forgiven. And a person is to be drawn to God because of that precious gift, that wonderful grace that God has extended. And that the person who realizes that it's his sin that separates him from God, the sin can be forgiven by the blood of Christ, he comes to God through Jesus, and God calls upon that person who's guilty of sin to repent of that sin, turn away from it. Seek to please God instead of yourself. Die with Jesus and be buried with him, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 in baptism. To be raised from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. At that point, the person is born again, becomes a child of God, then can call upon God as his Father. Have you done that? Have you as a believer repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't, then that means you've not been born again, and you cannot call upon God as your Father. Why not take advantage of the grace that God's extended? That as we sing this song, we plead with you, if you're subject to God's invitation, to respond to it. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not lived as a child of God ought to live. And you need to change that. And this time we can say you need to pray to God, because that's what God says. Acts chapter 8. Simon, who had sinned against God, was told to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. You know why a person can do that as a Christian? Because then in the family of God, he can call upon God as his loving Father and ask for that forgiveness. If you need to do that, please respond tonight by coming forward. Let's stand and sing.